rest alone. My hope is found. He's my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Morning. So much to be thankful for this week. Hopefully you guys are looking forward to, if you get a break, a little bit of a break, but also get to spend some time with some family. I said it this morning, no matter how awkward that may be, it's always a good thing, all right? And so, because you can't choose your family. I know, because some of us tried. That was a joke. All right, good morning. So glad that you guys are awake. All right, thank you, Wendy. So glad that you can join us here at Grace Community Bible Church. We're so glad that you're here. If you're a visitor, we'd love to get to know that you visited with us today. We're so glad that you decided to join us this morning. If you could do us a favor, fill out the form in the back of your bulletin, drop it off in one of the boxes in the back so we can know that you were here with us. If you're joining us online, so glad that you're here with us as well. Just let us know if you're a visitor online. Just go to our website, insidegrace.org. Click contact us. Let us know that you joined us on this morning. Few quick announcements. Thanksgiving week is this week. Church office will be open from Monday through Wednesday. Thursday and Friday, the church office will be closed. Do not call. You will get a voicemail. All church meetings and activity, and I'm not joking with that one. All church meetings and activities We'll also take a break this week, all right? So I told our youth group this, don't come here. And if you do come here, you better hope your mom and dad don't just drop you off. Or hope you have a cell phone. I was like, because we're not going to be here, all right? Ladies brunch, we are having that as well coming up on Saturday, December 4th in the coffee house at 10 o'clock in the morning. If you have any questions or for more information, contact the church office. A couple things in your bulletin, you probably saw that we are going to have a guest speaker today. He needs no introduction. All right, Keith Bauer, he's been here multiple times. Yeah, there you go. You didn't get that in first service. See, they're a little bit more, they're a little more awake in second service. You can tell they laugh a little more too. Keith will be coming up after worship to share the word of God with us. I get a little preview because I go to first service. All right, so it'll be a good one. And then also in your bulletin, you may have seen that Marivella Berger was supposed to come share about her ministry today. Unfortunately, travel arrangements did not make it to be able to be here, so we'll hear from her at a different time. But instead of that, we're going to have a meet and greet time. So do me a favor, go ahead and say hello to those around you, say happy Thanksgiving, and all of those things.
Who are we that you would be mindful of us? What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be. From the grip of these chains, like engines straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified, Emmanuel.
First service, you know, thinking about Thanksgiving next week. We have so many things to be thankful for, the most of which God gave his son Jesus that we might have everlasting life. If you're thankful for nothing else in the world, be thankful for that. And we can give our gratitude to the Lord from now every day, 24 hours a day, and it would pale in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. So, Lord, we just give this to you today, and we ask that you be glorified in this time, and we realize it's a very small sacrifice that we have to give, but we give it freely. It's such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless, Lord, we lay it at your feet. It's such a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless,
Jesus Christ is our Savior. blessing.
Our mission was to conduct a hostage rescue raid on October 22nd, 2015 in Hawija, Iraq. The Kurdish regional government reached out to the United States for assistance for a hostage rescue raid. For this mission, I was assistant team leader. My team was responsible for one of the buildings that the hostages were being held in. What was significant is that there were freshly dug graves, and if we didn't action this target, then the hostages will probably be executed. At that point, it was our duty to bring those men home. And that's when you make that transition from soldier to warrior. And that's when all joking stops, and that's when you do your last minute checks, and that's when it's game time. Ramp drops, it's a complete brownout. Part of the compound was already in a pretty intense firefight. As we maneuver to our building, we throw up the ladders. Mother, part of my team, maneuvers to their blocking position. That's when we hear that there was a man down, and it was Master Sergeant Josh Wheeler. That's when one of my teammates looked him right in the eye and said, "Follow me." Cut the locks on the prison doors and open the cell, and you know, over 25, about 25 hostages in one cell and probably 11 in the other. And you see their faces light up and they're being liberated. And some are crying, some are excited. And while this is going on, there's still an intense firefight going on in the other building. You can see the flames, you hear all the explosions going on. And they hear on the radio an urgent call for assistance. And that's when I looked at a teammate, told him, hey, let's get in the fight. He said, let's go. Yeah, when we're on the roof, you know, the enemy's right below us. The smoke and the kind of repelled us from maneuvering down. And that's when they're yelling at us and we're yelling at them, and you know, we're employing small arms and hand grenades on the enemy combatants below. And that's when you hear suicide bombers initiating their suicide vests right below us and shaking the rooftop. Once you're able to control your fear, that's the bridge to personal courage. And personal courage is contagious on the battlefield. One of the teams was holding down the breach point all the way down to their last magazine. You know, bullets were passing through their uniforms, and peek in the breach and I see the same prison door that was on the other building. Call for a set of bolt cutters, and Sergeant Major's like, hey, I got you. They begin engaging any combatants in the back room. There's a small foyer I was able to maneuver into and cut the top lock. Took the bolt cutters back from him. It's difficult to breathe. Smoke pouring out, it's hot. I was able to cut that bottom lock and it bumped out and tell him, hey, CQB, CQB, close quarters battle. That's when we hear that the building is starting to collapse. So the building is starting to collapse, we're getting shot at, it's on fire, and we have hostages inside. It was a mandatory evacuation call. So my sergeant major is pulling the guys from one of the rooms, and I'm like a third base coach, waving them through the initial breach point, and I snatch ISIS flag off the wall, stuff into my pocket. I see that the train of hostages had stopped, so I grabbed one of the hostages and moving through the breach point to get the train of hostages going. Run back into the building and notice that one of the hostages had given up on life. So he's over 200 pounds. Big fella, and so I basically grabbed him, you know, by the back of the collar and drug him through the breach point. And at that point, then I ran back in for one last check. You know, then my sergeant major told me that, hey, you need to get him out of the other building. So basically made a human wall and to allow the hostages to pass behind us. And you know, as we engaged the other building, we had to cease fire so the hostages could run behind us because they would stop. Our sergeant major pulls us in, and he informed us that Master Sergeant Josh Wheeler had been killed in action. And that's when our teammates tell us what Josh Wheeler did that day. His last words before he moved to the sound of the guns were on me. You know, the Medal of Honor represents everything great about our country. And for me, I don't consider myself a recipient of this medal. I consider myself a guardian of this medal. And what's important for me is that my teammates' legacies will live on with this Medal of Honor.
On September the 11th, 2020, President Trump awarded the Medal of Honor to then Sergeant Major Thomas Patrick Payne in a ceremony in the East Room of the White House. You know, as I hear that story, there are parts of it that sound kind of familiar, at least spiritually. Enemy in control of the compound, building on fire, starting to collapse. Hostages trapped inside, and you're under enemy fire. And it's our job to bring those folks home. Today we're going to talk about warriors. But not physical warriors, spiritual warriors. We will draw inspiration, looking back a few times to now Sergeant Major Thomas Patrick Payne. But our real example is going to be the prophet Daniel. Not the young Daniel that you meet at the beginning of the book. It's the old Daniel near the end. We're in Daniel chapter 10. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. We're going to look at Daniel and learn the qualities of a spiritual warrior. Because those qualities shine in Daniel. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word, and had understanding of the vision. Pause there for a moment. It's 536 BC. It has been 2 years since Cyrus, king of Persia, gave the order allowing the people of Israel to leave captivity in Babylon, return to the land, and rebuild their temple and their lives. It was not going particularly well. Daniel did not return with the captives. By this time, he was in his mid-80s. So he stayed behind. But what we see in the passage right away is that he was still fully engaged. He was still focused on the mission of God. And that's the first thing we learn about the qualities of a spiritual warrior as we look at Daniel. A spiritual warrior understands God's mission and embraces it. Looking at the passage, middle of verse 1, and the word was true and it was a great conflict. The great conflict wasn't limited to what his brothers and sisters were experiencing back in Jerusalem as they were struggling to rebuild. It was bigger than that. It was global. It was God's plan for the world. And he had lived through one of the major transitions in that plan, transition from Babylonian kingdom to the Medo-Persian Empire taking over that kingdom. But God had shown him prophetically a lot more than that. And he was living it out, and yet at the same time, he was looking ahead. Most of what he'd learned from God, he would never live to see. Most of what even many he knew would live out in the land, he would not live to see because, again, he was in his mid-80s. But he's fully engaged. He's fully on mission, fully focused. He got this vision from God. It was a great conflict. He understood it in part. It fit in with some of the things he'd seen before, but there were pieces that troubled him deeply. And so we see in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. He got this vision. He spent the next 3 weeks in mourning. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Then, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. 3 weeks after he'd gotten that initial vision, 3 weeks of prayer and fasting later, a messenger arrived from the throne room of God. And it was shattering. The experience of seeing this messenger just, it drove him, it actually, he lost consciousness, as we'll see briefly. His friends around him, they didn't see the vision, but they could sense that something was up, something was wrong, something enormous had just entered their little world, and it was terrifying, and they fled. But Daniel is getting his visitation for one simple reason. He's in the game. He's fully engaged with what God was doing in the world. He's fully informed, and he's fully consumed by it. He understands God's mission, and he embraces it, even in his 80s. A lot of people have trusted Christ as Savior, but they can't make that claim. They've trusted Christ. They know that because he died for their sins and rose from the dead, having put their trust in that, that they're going to heaven. But sadly, they kind of let it end there. Oh, they might look to God for help from time to time. You know, they're trying to raise kids. And that can be challenging, and they hope maybe he'll help them with that. Sometimes they run into a rough patch, say, in their marriage, and they look to him for help with that. They might lose a job or maybe face a serious illness, and they reach out to him, hoping that he'll help him through that rough time. But for most of the time, they're just kind of doing life. Not so very different from everybody else. They've kind of gotten consumed by the things of the world and the ways of the world and the priorities of the world, and it really can't be said of them that they understand God's mission and have embraced it. They might have learned a little bit about God's mission, know a little bit about what he's doing in the world, and maybe a little bit about their role, but maybe understanding is where it stopped. Embracing it? No, not really, not them. Daniel's different. Daniel is fully consumed by this calling, not just in understanding it, though he does, but in living it, being in the middle of it. It's fascinating. He's not going to live to see any of what really happens in most of the visions, and yet it's on his mind and it's on his heart. It drives him to prayer and fasting. A spiritual warrior understands God's mission, and he embraces it. But that's not all. A spiritual warrior runs with God's elite, and he fits right in. It's interesting, this moment when this messenger from God arrives, this angel. Talk about special forces. What was the reaction from the people that were with Daniel? They fled in terror. This is not their world. This isn't the crowd they run with. This is not anything they wanted to be part of. It reminds me of that scene when Jesus casts the demon out of the, you know, my name is Legion, we are many, 1,000 demons out of this one man in the Gadarenes, and Jesus sends them into the pigs, and the pigs go off the cliff. You remember the story. And you remember the people who come out from the town. When they find out what Jesus has done, what do? They ask him to leave. They send him away. But see, Daniel's not like that. When the angel comes, Daniel stays. Makes sense, because the angel's coming to him. And we see this in verses 4 through 9. We've already read those, at least up through verse 7. But look at verse 8. We'll pick up the story. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And then reading on, just picking up in verse 14, and the angel says to him, I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days to come. In verse 15, when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke. I said to him who stood before me, oh, my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me. It sounds like Daniel's in no better shape to face this guy than his friends were. But the difference is not that Daniel is physically stronger, but spiritually. Now, I want you to think back to the Daniel that we first saw back in Daniel chapter 1. He was a teenager. He's a young man. And he was an impressive young man. But he was still young. And remember the challenge God gave him? God had removed Daniel and his friends from their home in Jerusalem and Judah into captivity. And the opportunity arose to somehow stand for God, somehow be strong for him. And the only opportunity we're really given at that point is to refrain from eating certain types of food. And so they asked if they would be allowed to do that. And they were, and they thrived. They trusted God. God honored them. And God was honored by that. And it was the first step toward an incredible ministry. Really just the first step. He was young. He was a teenager. But this man in chapter 10 is an entirely different matter. This is a man who's walked with God now for a long, long time and has been central to God's program for decades. You remember the story in Acts chapter 19 where they're called the sons of Sceva. Sceva was a Jewish priest, and some of his sons decided they were going to get in the exorcism business. And so they went out and did that. And well, one day they ran into a demon that said something interesting. They tried to cast him out, but the demon said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, but who are you?" And they gave him such a beating that they ran, that these sons of Sceva ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, it's interesting, though, when you get to the story of Daniel and Daniel 10, it's an entirely different matter. Because what's happened here in the story is that, again, God gave Daniel a vision. It burdened Daniel greatly. Daniel began to pray. He had questions about this, and God immediately deployed an angel to go to Daniel. And what happened? For 3 weeks, he was opposed. Look back at, I'm jumping around a little bit, but look back at verse 11. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you." So as soon as he prayed, God deployed this angel to come speak to him. "And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" But now notice this, it's amazing. Verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia." Now who's this king of Persia character? Well, we learn from Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly realm, spiritual authorities, demonic forces. This prince of Persia is a very high-level demon who is responsible for maintaining the control of the satanic kingdom over the kingdom of Persia. And when Daniel begins to pray and God sends a messenger from the throne room of God to Daniel, the most important thing for that demonic ruler over Persia to do is to make sure that that message doesn't get to Daniel. Now, the demons might have said to the sons of Sceva, "Who are you?" But no demon's going to say that about Daniel. They knew who Daniel was. And even though physically he was an old man and weak and is overwhelmed by this glorious presence as anyone was, spiritually, he was a giant. And imagine that to occupy such a critical place in the unfolding plan of God in a particular moment in history, that the most strategic thing for the enemy to do is to keep God from getting you a message. That's who Daniel was at this point in his life. A spiritual warrior understands God's mission and embraces it. But he also runs with God's elite, and he fits right in. Finally, spiritual warrior seeks God's strength and receives it. We saw what Daniel said now several times about the weakness he felt. Verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." And he said in verse 8, "I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength was left in me." He says in verse 17, "How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me." spiritually, he was up to the challenge. Physically, he's just a person. Just like you and me. And there are times when we wonder whether we're up to the challenge of engaging as warriors for the kingdom of God. Well, physically and in and of ourselves, apart from him, we're not. Not even close. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Isn't that what Jesus reminded us? And his companions realized that instinctively. They didn't even see this vision, but just the presence of this angelic creation was such that they fled in fear. Daniel, like any spiritual warrior, needs the strength of God, but he received it. Look at verse 15. Well, we already read verse 15 and following, pick up at 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Spiritual warrior seeks God's strength and receives it. So those are some of the qualities of a spiritual warrior. Why are we talking about this? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we need warriors. We need spiritual warriors. We, like Daniel, are in a spiritual battle. Look at verse 20. Then he said to me, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come, and I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth, and so on. And the previous prophecies in the book of Daniel show us that that battle continues to this day. It continues to this day. We feel like we're experiencing that, don't we? And to some degree, we are. But I say to some degree because the things that we tend to identify as the spiritual battle are really just skirmishes around the edges of it. They're just things that are happening on the surface. Daniel could have pointed to some of the struggles that his brothers and sisters were facing as they returned to Jerusalem, tried to rebuild. Other books of the Bible tell us what those struggles are. But what Daniel is seeing is the heart of the battle. The story behind the story. You know, as we look at people around us, people that seem to be on the other side of the issues, people that even take up arms in one way or another to oppose what we believe is the mission of God, the kingdom of God in the world. It's easy to view them as the enemy. In fact, it's hard not to sometimes. But the reality is that they're just like us. Sinners for whom Christ died. People made in his image, separated from him by sin. And people to whom we're responsible to bring the gospel that could bring them to repentance and a relationship with God, forgiveness of sin and eternity with him. That's our job. We are on the greatest hostage rescue mission in all of history. That's what we do. Yes, the compound is under enemy control. The building's on fire, it's starting to collapse, and there are hostages trapped inside. And we're taking enemy fire. As you engage, don't shoot the hostages. It's so tempting to start taking shots at the people that are taking shots at us. But they're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. Why are we shooting the hostages? We're in a spiritual battle, but it's not against our neighbors. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6:12? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, those neighbors we're talking about, those people that are on the other side of the issue. It's not who we're wrestling with. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's who we're fighting. We're battling Satan and his demons. Just like Daniel was. Now, the skirmishes happen in what appears to be everyday life, but don't let that appearance fool you. Don't think for a moment that the people that are fighting us are anything but people made in the image of God for whom Christ died. Those are the hostages we're supposed to be rescuing. Don't shoot them. Instead, recognize that the battle is engaged at a deeper level. So, we need warriors. We're in a spiritual battle. A battle against spiritual forces that in and of ourselves we'd be completely overmatched against. But because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, we can find the strength to be effective against them. So what's the call today? What's the challenge, the task? Well, it's simply this. Make the transition. Make the transition. What transition am I talking about? Well, you heard Sergeant Major Thomas Paine say it. That's when you make that transition from soldier to warrior. Remember how he described it? When all joking stops, and you do that last check on your gear, and the ramp drops, and it's game day. Julie was just mentioning, you know, Ephesians 6, full armor of God. The transition from soldier to warrior. All joking stops. You check that full armor of God, and you go in. To apply that more specifically, I want to talk to two groups. The older saints, and then the younger saints. If you're new to this kind of corner of Christianity, the word saints might be confusing to you. Because sometimes people tend to think of saints as people that lived a long time ago and they got statues of them and maybe you pray to them and get them to put in a good word to God for you and different things. That's not the way the Bible talks about saints. When the Bible uses the word saints, it's talking about people like you and me who've trusted Christ as Savior, and because of that, we've been set apart. Those are saints. So that's who I'm talking to, saints. First of all, older saints. People like me and older. The advice is simply this. This is the encouragement. Re-up. Re-enlist. Daniel is in his mid-80s. And he was a mighty warrior. Unfortunately, there's a tendency. And maybe it's a culture of retirement that we have in, you know, in modern day. That we think it applies to our spiritual lives. Think it applies to our role in the kingdom of God, but you know, it doesn't. There's a tendency that we have, you know, we've been serving the church for a long time, and maybe you've been teaching Sunday school or working in the nursery for years, and you know, you figure it's probably somebody else's turn. I remember seeing a cartoon one time, this old gal sitting in a nursery, got little kids on her lap, taking care of them, church nursery, and she said, Mildred asked me if I could watch the kids while she stepped away for a moment. That was in 1965. And so we have this mentality that we get to a certain age and spiritually, you know, we're kind of rounding third and heading for home. And we figure it's time for other people to set up. But you know, there's a reason they call spiritual leaders in the church elders. You know, I remember how important people like that have been in my life. I look back and see one right now. I'm not going to embarrass him, so I'll just give you his initials. His initials are Cal Bogard. Cal, I will never forget the day that you and Ellen showed up here for the first time. And I will never forget the day that you sat in my office for the first time and we talked. And many, many, many times after that, we talked. And it meant the world to me that there was a guy who'd been in charge of Air Force chaplains for a long time, that had been in ministry longer than I had, who had seen God show up in ways I hadn't seen God show up before, who had trusted God through things I hadn't experienced yet, who knew how to trust him for it again. Another example, Charlie, your dad, Balky Mahler. We were here long enough ago, we remember Balky and Amy. And I'll tell you about a day right in the middle of a church split. It was the most painful moment of my entire life. And Balky walked into my office one day and sat down across the desk from me, didn't say a word, just reached out, grabbed my hands, and prayed for me. I'm grateful for that moment to this day. You know, recruiting tip. If you're recruiting, for a physical battle, recruit the young. But if you're recruiting for a spiritual battle, recruit the old. They've walked with God longer than you have. They know the fear you feel. They know the uncertainty. They know what it's like to wonder whether God's going to show up, because they've seen him do it. They've carried him through, and they remember that. But older saints, we can't fight the battle if you stay on the sideline. My ministry is now in the marketplace. I work with Christian business owners and CEOs to help them close the gap between their faith and their business, because it's really God's business. And they're stewards. And they've got a mission field. They're vendors, they're employees, they're customers. But it's really hard out there in the business world to be on mission for God in a segment of life that tries to keep that from happening, that tries to push that out. So now, as an older guy myself, I walk with these people, equipping the saints for the work of their ministry out there in the marketplace. But, you know, even before that, Cal, when I left here back in 2008 and became a member at City of Refuge Church, Pastor Rufus Smith became one of his elders shortly after that, I determined to be a Cal for him and to be available to him. I was a little older, maybe, not a lot. But then when he left and Ikki Soma came in, I was a lot older than Pastor Ikki. He's Japanese, unusual name if you didn't recognize it. And he's our pastor again at Bio City Fellowship. But older saints, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. We need your stories. We need you all the times you've been through the tough times we're facing now, and I speak as though I were younger. But we need you. Step up, re-enlist. Get involved again. Like Daniel, you know how to trust God in ways we don't. You know, the young Daniels are fine. But it's the old Daniel that set the kingdom of darkness to trembling. In my ministry now, I've got this newsletter I send out every Monday, and it goes out to about 80-something people. And I tell you, the most faithful prayer warriors on that list, they're older than I am by a good bit, some of them. And there are a few, I can tell you, when I just think one in particular, her name's Betty. I can tell you that when she goes before the Lord, her voice is familiar in the throne room of God. They know Betty. Be a Betty. Be there in the battle. That's the older saints. For the younger saints, the encouragement is this: listen up for the words on me. Remember those words, Master Sergeant Josh Wheeler. When things really started heating up, even the best trained soldiers under fire it's one of the stories I've heard. It sometimes helped to have that older guy, that Master Sergeant, guy that's been there before, step up. Say, let's get into the fight. On me. I love the way that Sergeant Payne talked about how courage in the battlefield is contagious. It's contagious in the spiritual battlefield as well. So if you're a younger saint, listen for the older saints that say to you, let's go, on me, go with me. Now, I remember times when times I was a little timid. Times when I didn't want to step forward. Times when, including some times here, where you just want to kind of curl up and hide. But the elders that were around me made all the difference. Kept me strong. If you're young, you need those people too. Listen for them. Follow them. You know, it's odd. One of the toughest ministries to start in a church is a mentoring ministry. It's really hard. And it's not because there isn't good material out there. There's loads of good material. There are two reasons it's hard. One is that the older folks figure that they don't really have anything to say to the younger folks, and the younger folks probably wouldn't want to hear it anyway. The other reason is that the younger folks get so busy doing life and the priorities of the world that they figure they don't have time to spend with people who are older. And so the mentoring ministry that you try to start ends up falling flat. That's the silliest thing in the world. Julie and I just got finished mentoring 5 young engaged couples, 8-week program that we went through together, spent time with them as a group and spent time with some of them individually. And they're couples that want to know a little bit more about marriage so that when they stand before the altar someday, they'll be off to a good start. God bless them, they signed up for a program. And what's really exciting is there were 4 groups like that in the church we're serving in, Bible City Fellowship. And each group has 5 young couples in it, and there's a waiting list. So there's some young couples that are looking for older couples saying, okay, we want to know what you know. We want marriages like we see you having. If you're a younger saint, look for those people and sign up. It's really, it all comes down like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what it boils down to that. So why do we do all this? I mean, when so many Christians don't. Why should we do this? Why should we seek out and try to develop the qualities of a spiritual warrior? Why should we make that transition to as an older saint to re-up, re-enlist, and not be sliding for home? Why should we as a younger saint be looking for the older people who still carry their Bibles and are still going into battle and that we can follow into battle? Why? Well, there are 3 reasons. First reason is God's power. You know, we're all consumed with the situation our country is in and what many perceive as a real slide, a rapid decay. It's troubling. And we're all convinced that something needs to be done about it. But ultimately, what we need in this situation is God's power. Because we're not going to outvote this present darkness. We can only overpower it spiritually. And like it or not, God works through people. People just like us. And so if we're going to see victory in this, if we're going to see God's power, it's got to be unleashed through people like us. And so we should do this, first of all, because this is how God's power is going to be deployed against the enemy. God's power. The second reason is God's love. It's amazing. As you read this passage in Daniel 10, over and over again, what does the angel call him? Man greatly loved. 3, 4, or 5 times, man greatly loved. So when an angel comes from the throne room of God to talk to Daniel, he can't help but describe this Daniel he's been hearing about from God as man greatly loved. Now, it's true, God loves everybody, but these angels are saying, Daniel, trust me, God can't shut up about you. And if you go back and read the book of Daniel, you don't wonder why. Now, here's the question. Don't you want to be that guy? And then there's a final reason. Before we talk about that, I want to look at a picture, that picture we saw earlier. The East Room of the White House, September 11th, 2020. There will come a day, as the Apostle Paul tells us, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for the things done in the body, whether good or useless. It's not about the great white throne of judgment where sins are judged. Your sins were judged at the cross. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, that's taken care of. We're talking about the Bema seat, which is that place in a Greek athletic competition where the winners are awarded. You know, Ephesians 2:10 said, you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. And you know, that means there's this list in heaven, at least in the mind of God, of things that he wants to accomplish in the world through me. And someday I'll stand before him. He's going to have that list. And what is he going to say to me? Well, you know, you see the parable of the talents, where Jesus uses the image of money and entrusted to the care of stewards and the accountability that they have when they stand before the owner one day. Well, one day that's going to be real. And it's not going to be in the East Room of the White House, and it's not going to be the President of the United States. It's going to be the throne room of heaven, and it's going to be the Lord of glory. What will he say to us? If we have a moment like this, the words we'll hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or I love the version from Hebrews 11, where the writer to the Hebrews is talking about the sacrifices that people made for the kingdom of God in that latter part of the chapter. And he says these incredible words, "The world was not worthy of them." Or I think the most incredible moment when Stephen is being stoned. He has stood up boldly and proclaimed the truth and called people to repentance. And for his trouble, they drag him outside and they are stoning him to death. And as he is about to die, he looks up and he sees Jesus, who ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, standing in his honor to receive him to glory, living such a life that when it's your time to go into heaven, Jesus stands in your honor to receive you. That's the third reason that this is worth it. It's not just God's power and God's love, it's God's gratitude. It's God's gratitude. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Go back to that previous slide. Like I mentioned, it was September 11th, 2020. Go back 19 years to September 11th, 2001. Thomas Paine was a high school senior, just begun his senior year. And he watched the towers fall and saw video from the Pentagon, just like the rest of us did. And he made a decision that day. That young man decided to step up. He decided to embrace the mission. He decided to get in the fight. 19 years later, to the day, there he is. That same young man. It wasn't when the ramp dropped, the bullets started flying. It was much earlier. Step up. Embrace the mission. Get in the fight. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for all the ways through so many years that that has been true. The enormous impact that they've made here and around the world. Father, we all need to remind the reminder regularly that we're not rounding third, we're not sliding for home. Or if we're younger, we're not going to let ourselves be consumed by the priorities of this world. And I pray, Lord, that these people in this place would be famous in the throne room of God. That when the angels of God hear about these individuals in this church, that they would be able to say they are greatly loved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his glory, amen.